Thanks, Dick. We've had these for a couple of weeks now, and obviously you've done them for a long time, these things we call His stories. I wonder if you can just turn to someone around you and just kind of explain briefly, why do you think we call them His stories? It's not something unique to Beautiful Savior. It's something pretty rooted in the Bible itself, which is, at its best, a collection of His stories. A collection of stories about how God has interacted with real individuals and real people. And they come in a wide variety of different ways, right? Sometimes they're really profound or clear, obvious in the form of some kind of healing, and sometimes they're a little bit more subjective, like the peace that Tom and Myrna had the whole way through. These incredible moments over and over again when they thought life was going to end and be transformed, and knowing that God had it all in hand. Right? We heard even in the weeks before about times that Gary just stopped and found an angel, literally an angel, at his feet. And other times where Ron and Cherie were led to go off on a mission trip instead of going on their European vacation. So there's all these moments that there's stories of God interacting in our life. But the core of all of those things is that we're driving back toward God. The goal is not to reveal something about Tom and Myrna's medical history. The goal is not to reveal something about Gary's family or what Shane has done wherever it's been or anything else like that. The goal is to reveal God to us. And this verse out of Isaiah kind of drags down into why that's so important. Isaiah speaks hopefully for all of us, and he says that God, your name and your renown, your stories, your experiences, your truth, your character, your actions in the world are the desire of our heart. There is nothing higher or greater that we aspire to than to recognize the glory and the greatness of who God is. And so we share those stories for that purpose, that we might leave today and every time that we gather, etc., saying, I understand even better than before the greatness and the wonder of a God who is around me. So I wonder if you can think about that idea for a moment for yourself, this idea that God is great, the greatness of God. And in your own human experience, can you think of anything that would indicate to you that God is great? Where do you see the greatness of God? Again, if you can, just turn to someone around you. If you have little kids, you can turn to them and share. Someone you know, family, that's great. Someone else you know. Like, share at least one place that you have seen or perceived the greatness of God in the course of your life. Can you think about that and share something with someone? There's hopefully almost an endless list of opportunities. We have that song, 10,000 Reasons, and there probably would be at least that many if we kind of gathered those all together. We are a very biblical people. I mean, that's our roots and our foundations. And so certainly, hopefully, one of those places that you have seen the greatness of God has been as you've opened up the books of the Bible or the pages of the Bible. And seen revealed, and Marie, you can go to that first one right here, is the greatness of God revealed. The Bible describes this God of miracles, this God who splits seas apart, who takes dead people and makes them alive, and blind people and allows them to see, who restores relationships and health and life and vitality, this God of incredible wisdom, who prophesies events hundreds, even thousands of years in advance of their occurring, who owns all time into himself. This God of incredible love and compassion and intimacy, right? The greatness of God is spread throughout the pages of that book. Maybe for you, the greatness of God is something you discover in nature. As you wander around that and you love going to the beach, or you love an opportunity to see the night sky filled with the stars, to see Mount Hood, to see a beautiful flower maybe, you know, or an elk kind of going through a meadow, whatever it might be, there's a thousand beauties, a million beauties, a trillion beauties throughout nature that call us into that. And the Bible itself says that the heavens themselves declare the greatness and the glory of God. When you look at all of those things, you realize there is someone incredibly wise, incredibly creative, incredibly beautiful, incredibly powerful, incredibly big, incredibly great that exists around us. And sometimes we find that greatness rubbing up really close into our own lives. You know, Tyson is an example of the greatness of God, right? If you've ever had a child, then you understand you've brushed against the very greatness of God. And the wonder that somehow inside of you, this absolutely new, absolutely unique individual was formed and made. And then you get to interact and see and grow. Every time you interact with another human being, you are experiencing the greatness and the glory of a God who does not make repeats, who does not reduplicate anyone else out there, but everything is unique and beautiful. You run across the greatness of God in your own life experiences. As you hear the His stories that are shared, the His stories that come out of your own heart, the times in your life when you've prayed and God has answered those prayers. And He's responded and met those needs, and you have personally experienced the greatness of God as a God who hears, who answers your prayers, who comes near to you. And we have plastered then, even at the back of our sanctuary, or the front, I guess, right? This core foundational greatness of God. And this is why the God that we interact with is not the same greatness as a God that some other religion might aspire to or acclaim or honor in some way. Right, there's a lot of people that can say, I know a God of power, a God of creation, a God of authority, and a God of might. But there's only one place that we can find a God who sacrifices Himself for your sake. Who says, I love you so much that I gave my only begotten Son, that you might have an eternity with me and be knit into my heart and be known by me, and I might know you and walk with you. And so there is everywhere that you look this revelation of the greatness of who God is that is brought in front of our eyes. We have this coaster over here that invites us to follow Jesus. And it says that the first step in doing that is to see who Jesus is. That's a little bit off though. Because there are millions of people who see Jesus and don't follow Him. Right? I mean, you can ask almost anybody in America, and they've seen some glimpse of Jesus somewhere. They've heard a story from the Bible. They've seen something happen somewhere. They've heard someone mention something, right? Seeing Jesus does not equate to following Him. But seeing the greatness of Jesus does. We follow Jesus when we see that He is great and significant and amazing and wonderful and not replicated anywhere else around us. And so when we come into worship, our goal isn't merely to see Jesus, but to see Him as great. And when we sing songs, we want to reveal the greatness of who the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is. When we hear the Word preached, we want to see the greatness of who God is. When we interact in a small group Bible study, you open up a devotion in the morning, you listen to music as you're driving to the car, you pray to God. At the heart of all of that is this God who says, I yearn to be revealed for who I truly am. Right? That's the heart cry of all of us. I want to be known for who I really am. And there is a God who is honestly great, who isn't pushing about it or whatever else, but He says, I want you to know who I really am, and that is incredibly great, incredibly powerful, incredibly holy and majestic and amazing. Now, when we added on the addition to the building just a couple years ago and had the opportunity to write all over the walls in there and put scripture and those kinds of things, over the door leading from the worship or the kind of music setting in there, in here, worship teams, I don't know if you all know that I did this, I put John 3:30 right over that door, and I wrote it out. It's a beautiful statement from John the Baptist when people were coming up to him and saying, man, you got a problem, because you used to have a lot of crowds and a lot of people used to be following you, and now this new guy Jesus showed up. He's a little bit younger than you, and now more people are leaving, and you're not getting as many crowds as you used to have, and everyone is going off to follow Jesus. And John said, no, that's the way it should be. And he said, just very simply, very profoundly, and I wrote that over that door, he must increase, and I must decrease. This is the profound story of Scripture for us. That there is this God of incredible greatness, and our role in life is that we humble ourselves and we exalt Him more and more and more. He is greater than I am. And He grows in that greatness and that significance and that honor, and I find my proper place underneath those things. We offer then back to God our own sacrifices in relation to how great we see Him to be. The greater that we see God is, the more of ourselves we offer to Him. If God is one among many options, you're not really sure who He is, you're not sure how to trust Him, then you don't offer a whole lot back to Him. But the more significant and beautiful and amazing and great you see God revealed to be, the natural response and the healthy spiritual response is to say, I want to offer myself back to Him. So we've spent now, this is our seventh week on this series of this grand invitation, and we've wrestled around a lot of this God who invites you literally to lay your life down at His feet. And this is the morning then that we invite you to act upon that. Not merely to hear a God who offers an invitation, who says, I am great, entrust yourself to me. Because what He's offering isn't just merely a minimization of you. He says, you can share in my greatness when you lay your life down. If you choose to hold on to your life and claim it and control all those things, then you don't have a part in the greatness of Jesus. But when you choose to say, I will lay it at your feet, then Jesus says, you become one with me, and I begin to invest my greatness in you, and you begin to experience all of those things that I yearn for you to have. And so in your bulletin, there is an orange card for you to take in this moment and say, here is what I want to lay at the feet of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Out of what I have in my life, here is what I place before you for you to do whatever you choose to do with. Right? We know from that very first story we started with of Abraham laying his son before God that it's not merely choosing the things that are bad to offer up to God. He says, choose even the things that are good. And it's not merely the things you're happy getting rid of. No one's happy getting rid of a child. But God said, entrust him to me, and you will see my greatness, and you will be a part of my greatness. So I recognize that there is, at one level, this perfect sacrifice that God would ask of every one of us, where you would literally look at every component of your life, your emotions, your heart, your possessions, your future, your plans, your dreams, and put them all out on the altar. But I recognize that that's a journey that we're on. None of us has fully completed that journey yet, and that's okay. God understands with patience where we go. And so I'm not asking you to project out what might be a perfect sacrifice to offer to Jesus. What I'm inviting you to do on that orange card is to take a snapshot of where you are right now. No one else is looking at it, right? It's just between you and Jesus. So a really holy moment for you right now to see, this is the greatness I see about who Jesus is. And this is what I freely, no guilt, no shame, no one else looking over your shoulder to see, did you put down this or that or any of those things, right? Just you alone saying, out of absolute joy, no fear, no guilt, those things are removed in the cross. Out of joy, I give this to you. And maybe there's some heart places, places even of brokenness or addiction or shame that you want to lay over at His feet. Maybe there's fear or anger or anxiety or depression that you want to offer over to Him. Maybe there's a component of your time. Maybe it's not all my time, but maybe there's more of my time than I have been giving. And I want to give this extra bit to You. Maybe it's parts of my resources that I have. Again, it's between you and God. It's not about whether you give money to the church or anything like that. But maybe it fits those categories. And you're like, God, here's my whole retirement account. And I'm putting it out there for You to do whatever You want with. Or here's a part of it. Or here's a part of my income that I'm willing to lay before You. Again, there's no judgment. It's You looking in your heart saying, this is what I'll put. Here's my dreams. Here's my hopes. My career aspirations, here's my skills and my abilities, my gifting with the guitar, my vocal abilities, my strengths or abilities somewhere else that I will lay in front of You, God, and let You begin to do with. Here's my dreams, my plans for whatever's going to happen in the future that I'm going to put in front of You. So this will happen. We'll have a worship team come up and lead us in a song that celebrates the greatness of Jesus, His living among us. So you can take that time. You don't have to sing to write out on that card whatever you want. This altar is here, and it is an altar. We have a lot of other stuff on it when it's up there. We have candles on there and other paraments and things like that that points to a lot of other things. Took it all off today because it functions just as an altar. This is simply the place that you say, this is a sacrifice I'll give to You, Jesus. And Jesus will either take that completely away from you, and He might, so don't put anything on there you're not willing to let Him take. Again, it's not about perfection. It's about what I'll, if You take it, that's okay. Here's my health. If You take that away, I'm okay with that. He might take it completely away. He might give it absolutely completely back. Like He did with Isaac. Here's your son. No wounds, no scratches, no nothing else. Strong, healthy as he ever was before. And He might just transform it in a way you can't even imagine. So you can come up during the song. You can come at any point in the service. You can come up at the end of the service. But I would hope that at least today, again, it's a snapshot of where you are now. I know there's stuff to wrestle with. I can't quite give this up, Jesus. I recognize that, but this is what I can give. But I think a beautiful moment in your own honesty to say, here today, with where I am and what I understand about Your greatness, is what I can freely and joyfully say I give to You. If you have someone around you, and the only reason the altar is down here instead of up there is for convenience, right? I would like to make sacrifice convenient for you today. So you don't have to worry about going up the steps. But if you have someone around you who even coming forward may be hard, if you want to ask, hey, I'll take your folded up sheet or orange sheet and put it up there for them, that would be great. I'd love for everyone to have the chance to say, here is what I lay freely before You, Jesus, for You to do whatever You choose with, because You are great.
How do You want to leave this place on high and come for sinful man to die? You count it strange, so once did I. Before I knew my Savior, I am not skilled to understand what God has willed, what God has planned. I only know at His right hand stands one who is my Savior. I take Him at His word and plea. Christ died to save me, this I read. And in my heart I find a need. to be my Savior, that He would leave His place on high and come for sinful man to die. You count it strange, so once did I. Before I knew my Savior, my Savior loves, my Savior lives, my Savior's always there for me. My God, He was, my God, He is, my God is always gonna be. My Savior loves, my Savior lives, my Savior's always there for me. My God, He was, my God, He is, my God is always gonna be. Yes, living, dying, let me bring my strength, my solace from this flame, that He leaves to be my King. Once died to be my Savior, that He would leave His place on high and come for sinful man to die. You count it strange, so once did I. Before I knew my Savior, my Savior loves, my Savior lives, my Savior's always there for me. My God, He was, my God, He is, my God is always gonna be. My Savior loves, my Savior lives, my Savior's always there for me. My God, He was, my God, He is, my God is always gonna be.